Good morning. What a blessing it is to gather for corporate worship, together as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we continue to do so as we open God's Word together. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, the Gospel of Matthew in the 14th chapter, as we continue our exposition, working our way through this wonderful gospel. This morning, we are looking at verses 13 through 21. Matthew chapter 14, let me read to you verses 13 to 21. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the village and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. Now this account, this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, as it is usually called, is very familiar to most of us. Certainly some of you who have been in church since you were a child have heard this miracle and have heard this account many, many times, especially in Sunday school as a child, and maybe many sermons after that. And when we become so familiar with a text, we can miss the emphasis, we can miss the importance, we can miss the weight, we can miss the impact of the text. There are portions of Scripture that can be so familiar to us that even at times we can tune out, not listen, because we know it so well and we know it's going to happen. So what is the point and what is the purpose of hearing it again? And I pray that you would listen this morning. This miracle that Jesus does is so profound, so significant, so important, and so important that it is included in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is included in all 4 Gospel accounts. So this is very significant to each of the writers, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit to include it, especially for Matthew. If you remember, Matthew is writing his gospel to show and to prove and to declare that Jesus is the Christ, that this is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he is showing and proving to the Jewish people especially that here is the Messiah. Here is the Savior. Here is the one by whom we can have salvation and eternal life and reconciliation with God. So this miracle points us to and testifies to the deity of Jesus Christ. To once again show to us, prove to us, declare to us that this is God in human flesh, and it is only by and through repentance and faith in Christ that we can have eternal life. This is the one who can and does give and grant eternal life. This is the one who is the bread of life, who gives his life for the world. This is the one who brings us to the Father. This is the one who completely and always satisfies us. So I know that many of you are familiar with this account, with this miracle. But I pray that as we go through this, that you would see Jesus as glorious. I pray that you would see and behold his majesty and his glory and his beauty, and that it would shine so brightly through this miracle, that you would be more drawn to him, to love him, to worship him. And at the same time, I think there's plenty for us to learn and to apply to our own lives. So let's look at this miracle. We'll start this morning with the compassion of Jesus. We'll call it the compassionate Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Remember last time we were in Matthew, we learned about the murder of John the Baptist. We learned about how he was executed. And now that Jesus has heard about John, he wants to be alone. He wants to be away from the crowds and all of the people. He wanted time away. And we know from the other gospel accounts that the apostles had just come back from preaching and teaching and healing a long time of ministry. And Jesus had said to them in the gospel of Mark, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. So even here we see the compassion of Jesus, don't we? He cares for his own. He cares for his disciples. Certainly this would have been a time for them as well for mourning and loss as they heard about the news of John the Baptist. And they had just come back from ministry, so they needed time away from the crowds. They needed time away from ministry. They needed a time to rest, a time of solitude, a time to mourn, a time to grieve, and also a time to learn from our Lord. Then Jesus, of course, desired to have time away as well, for him to grieve the loss of John the Baptist. This was his cousin. This was the forerunner to him as the Messiah. And as God in human flesh, he would have felt the weight and the impact of his death. And certainly he would even be contemplating his own death that would take place. It's not long now. We're about a year or so away from Jesus' death on the cross. So he desired to have time away, a time of rest, a time of solitude, a time to be refreshed before more ministry. And in the Gospels, you see from time to time Jesus going to a secluded place to pray, to be alone with his Father. So Jesus takes his disciples. They get into the boat. They are going across the Sea of Galilee. Luke tells us they go to Bethsaida, which was on the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. And we see here, as they're in the boat, and as they're traveling over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the people heard about this, and they started to follow him on foot from the cities. And you see this as well in the other gospel accounts, is that they're watching them and they're seeing the direction that they're going, and now they're traveling to get to where they're going to be once they get ashore. So they gather together from all of the cities, and they're getting ahead of them so that they can be there when Jesus arrives. You say, well, why do they want to be so close to Jesus? Well, John chapter 6, verse 2 says, they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. That's why they're gathering. And that's why they're running and rushing to get to be with Jesus. They have seen the miraculous. They're not there because they want to hear the gospel. They want to hear the word of God preached. They want to see Jesus perform miracles. And of course, for those who were sick, they wanted to be healed. And so Jesus gets to the other side. And we learn from John, he takes his disciples and he goes up to the mountain. And he spends a brief amount of time with them, if any at all. Because as he goes up that mountain, he sees the massive crowd coming to him. Matthew says, verse 21, there were about 5,000 men who were there, beside women and children. This would have been probably 10 to 15,000 people who are gathered. Massive amount of people. And what I want you to notice is in verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus doesn't send them away. He doesn't say, I'm tired. I need rest. I need time away. So go away and come back another day. Come back another time. And all of these people he was trying to get away from, trying to find a time of rest, trying to find a time of solitude, trying to be alone with his disciples. And yet here is 15,000 people coming to him, many of them sick, many want to be healed. And notice he feels compassion for them. And it says in Mark, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion. That word means to feel it in the gut, really to feel it in the bowels. He feels compassion with his whole entire being. He was so moved with compassion for the people. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them as lost and helpless and hopeless. But this is our God. He's merciful. He's compassionate. This is God incarnate, God in human flesh. And he feels compassion and he has compassion for all of these people. And as I read this week and as I prayed about this week, I said, this is how I want to be. I want to be like Christ in this way. How often do we have plans, things we want to do? And at times we do so much, and that can even be within ministry. We just want rest. And someone comes and they need our help and they need our attention. And what do we do? What's our response at times? It's to be angry. It's to be frustrated. They ruined our plans. They ruined our rest. They ruined our peace. I mean, how often is it that I want rest? I want solitude. I want peace. There's a place in our home, in the living room. If you go into our living room, you're going to see this chair. It is one of my favorite places in the house. It is a very nice, comfy chair. There are times when Katie, she's out with the kids, and I get home before her, and I go to that chair for a few moments, just for rest. Have my Bible out and take time to pray and spend time with the Lord. There are other times when I'm home and I try to sneak away to that chair. People are doing things, Katie's doing things, kids are doing things. I just try to sneak away. And as soon as I get the footrest up, about to recline right back in that seat, I hear, here come the kids, and they're coming right at me. And dad, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you see this? Can you watch this? Dad, look at this. Come out, do this, do that, do this. It's like, And it's a beautiful thing. It really, truly is. I love that most of the time. Because there are times I don't want that. And I don't want to serve them. Because I want what I want. I want my peace, my rest. I mean, don't I deserve that? You get it, brother. He gets that. Don't we deserve that once in a while? And I know what Katie and Em are thinking. Don't we deserve that? Of course you do. Of course you do. I mean, but don't we deserve it? I mean, look at how much I ministered to my family. Look how much I ministered here at the church. But see, this is how we are. And yes, we do need times of rest to recharge, times of solitude. But notice what Jesus, he feels compassion for all of these people. He cares for them because they're in need of a shepherd. He cares about them, he cares about their needs, and he forgets his own. And this is what I said, I want to be like Christ in this way. I want to glorify God in this way. I pray you do as well. It's very impactful for me this week and just thinking and praying about this. How can I apply this to my life? And there's so many opportunities to lay aside ourselves and our needs and what we want for others. And this is what Jesus does. This is what he's doing here. He's denying himself. He's serving others. He met their needs. And notice, first, physically, he healed their sick. And I'm sure out of 15,000 people, there would have been many sick, many who needed his attention and his time. And he doesn't just heal everyone at once. And he could have done that. He could have said, be healed. But he does it one by one by one, showing his care, showing his compassion for them. But more importantly, he cared about them spiritually. It says in Mark that he began to teach them many things, and in Luke, he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. This is what he did. Remember back in Matthew chapter 9, seeing the people, verse 36, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And what was he doing? He was, verse 35, going through all of their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This is what he did. Wherever he went, he would, yes, meet people's needs physically, but more important, spiritually, as he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of salvation. So he was always ready to receive people, to proclaim to them the gospel. And that's the way it should be for us as well. We should be always ready to help people meet their needs, but more importantly, to proclaim the gospel to them. Greatest need that anyone ever has is the forgiveness of their sin, isn't it? So we have a responsibility, don't we, to go and to do as Jesus does and the apostles did, is to go and proclaim the good news, go and proclaim the gospel, that there is one true living God who has created each of us in his image to know him and to serve him and to worship him and to glorify him. And yet all of us have sinned and rebelled against God. We've broken his law. We are deserving of eternal punishment in a real place called hell because of our rebellion against God. And yet the good news is that God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who as God in human flesh lived a perfect, sinless life. And he went to the cross. And he died on the cross for our sin. It was upon the cross that God the Father poured out his wrath on God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sin upon himself, and he bore our punishment in our place. And we know it was a perfect sacrifice because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave and he conquered sin and death and hell. And it's only by repenting of our sin and trusting in Christ alone that we can have the forgiveness of our sin and eternal life. So Jesus did. This is the message he proclaimed. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom wherever he went. So a few things for us to learn even in these first few verses is, number one, you can always go to Jesus with your needs. If you are in Christ, he'll never turn you away. In fact, you should go to him more often than you do. It's true of me as well. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, what are we to do? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So go to Christ with your needs. And do so often. Also, we should be ready to lay aside our desires. We are to be selfless. Philippians 2 says that, doesn't it? That we're to count others more important than ourselves. We should be willing to be interrupted, especially when that involves the opportunity to disciple someone or to share the gospel with someone. How often it is that when we're out, we are interrupted with opportunities and sharing the gospel. Sometimes Katie says, well, we got the kids. There's so much going on. Why? I need help. And the kids are doing whatever they're doing, and Katie's kind of just trying to figure it all out. Be willing to be interrupted. Be willing to lay aside your desires. And yes, we should be ready. We should be willing to help meet physical needs. That's important. That should not be left out. If you can help meet a physical need, then do so. But don't forget them spiritually. Let that be your main concern for people. I think we can be really good at meeting physical needs and helping people. That's good. But I think at times we, and maybe even often, we can leave out the spiritual need. So when you go to meet a physical need, whether even that's a brother or sister in Christ, help them spiritually. Point them to Christ. If it's an unbeliever, yes, meet their need physically, but then also proclaim the gospel to them. So Jesus here, he spends the day healing and teaching. And now it's getting late. We move from the compassionate Christ to the doubting disciples. Look at verse 15. When it was evening, the disciples, they came to him and said, "This place is desolate. The hour is already late, so send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Now, it seems reasonable. 15,000 people or so, and there's no possible way that they're going to be able to provide for them. It's late. People are getting hungry, including themselves, I'm sure. He says that the place is desolate. In other words, this is not a place where we can easily get food. So here the disciples think the best possible solution is to send them away so they can get some food if they need to find a place to stay for the night. But notice how Jesus responds. Verse 16, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And the "you" is emphatic. in the original language. It's you give them something to eat. And I'm thinking, they're probably thinking, how can we do this? How is this even possible? How can we feed all of these people? And we know in John's gospel that Jesus turns to Philip and says to him, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And he was saying this to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip, he answers, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. So he's just counting the pennies that he has. There's no way we're going to be able to do this. We don't even have close to enough money to do this. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are these for so many people? But yet Jesus is saying to them, you do it. You feed them. You give them something to eat. You don't send them away. You minister to them. So Jesus is testing their faith and at the same time showing them their utter inability to do it. Their utter inability to do it. And that's the point, is they cannot do it without Christ. They can't provide without Christ. They can't minister without Christ. They can't do anything without Christ. This is impossible. How in the world can they feed 15,000 people with these little biscuits and fish? And by the way, it would have been 2 really small fish. And here's the point. They were absolutely powerless to do it. We have 5 loaves, and they would have been like biscuits and 2 pickled fish. They don't have the food. They don't have the money to provide. And so here's the issue. The issue for the disciples is that they're only seeing this from a human perspective. They're only looking to themselves and what they can do instead of looking to Jesus Christ and saying to him, we don't know how to do this. We are completely dependent upon you, and we are completely dependent upon your power. We know you can do all things, and whatever your will is, you will do it. And so here they're doubting. They're trying to come up with a human solution. Now remember, they were just out preaching, casting out demons, healing the sick, and they were doing so by the power of Jesus. They had to depend upon him and his power at all times. And here now they're doubting. They're not depending on him, but themselves. And so here's the application for us as well. And this is something that we must not forget, is that when we minister to others, that when we serve our Lord, we must depend upon him and his power and what he can do at all times. At all times. Don't think for a moment that you can minister to someone or help someone without depending and relying upon Christ. We must depend upon Christ for everything. We can do nothing apart from Christ. And that doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing. It doesn't mean that at all. Of course, we serve our Lord. We have the blessing of joining him in his work, in his kingdom, and we do so for his glory, but we must ask and pray that the Lord be at work in us and through us at all times. At all times. John 15, you're very familiar. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We are connected to the vine. He is the one who supplies the power. He is the one who is working in us and through us to accomplish what he's doing for his glory. So when you're discipling someone, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, when you're meeting the needs of others and helping them spiritually, when you go to minister to someone, doesn't matter what it is, you'd be going to visit a shut-in. You're going to go and pray with someone. You're going to go and do a Bible study with someone. You're going to help a loved one, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. Maybe they're an unbeliever. As you're going, you're praying and asking the Lord to work in you and through you. You pray, let them see you and see your glory as I share the gospel with them. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the boldness to share the gospel. Don't let me be afraid. So whatever it may be, depend upon Christ at all times. Just go through the book of Acts. The early church, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. They depended upon Christ. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, that is a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And listen to this. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. There it is. If you're serving, you are doing so by the strength which God supplies. Again, you are depending upon God and His power to work in you and through you. He's the one who gives you the strength, or by His strength, rather. He's the one who supplies it. So that what? Here's the point. Here's the purpose. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the whole point. It's God who is working in you and through you so He gets all the glory. That He may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our Paul, writing to the Colossian church in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, he says, we proclaim Christ. This is what we do. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. That's what we should want. That's what we should desire. We want to see people grow and people mature, and we do that as we disciple one another. But notice this, for this purpose also I labor. I strive according to His power, which mightily works within me. So Paul says, I work, I labor to the point of being utterly exhausted. I strive, I agonize, but I do so according to His power, which mightily works within me. We should see our utter inability to do anything apart from Christ. I want you to grasp that this morning. It's what we see here with this miracle. It's what Jesus is teaching His disciples is apart from Him, they can do absolutely nothing. And they should have seen that. They should have recognized that when He said, you give them something to eat. But they didn't. We should see our utter inability to do anything apart from Christ. And yet, with His power at work within us, watch what happens when you depend upon Christ. When you depend upon His power, watch Him be at work to magnify and glorify Himself. And you get to see that. You get to see the glory of God on display in Christ. So Jesus says, you give them something to eat. They can't do it. And so now Jesus is going to show His power and His glory, and He's going to put that on display. So we go from the compassionate Christ to the doubting disciples, and now we see the sufficient Savior. the sufficient Savior. So they said to Jesus in verse 17, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Now we get to see the glory of God on display in Christ. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass. And Mark tells us that they were seated in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. This is incredible. I know you've heard it so many times. You say, what's so incredible? This is a creative miracle. As he's giving the bread and the fish to his disciples to hand out, he's just creating the food as he goes. This is a massive miracle. And it may not amaze you. It should. This should absolutely amaze you. One pastor said, let me put this in perspective. Imagine the logistics involved in planning a meal, and he says 5,000, but in planning a meal for 15,000 people. Better yet, try to imagine having 15,000 people show up unexpectedly for dinner. Then imagine trying to feed them all the leftovers in the refrigerator. Just keep that in perspective. It's not just a few people. There's 15,000, and he just keeps on creating the food. Just keeps on creating and creating and creating and creating. This is the creator. This is why I said this miracle displays the deity of Christ. This is God himself, the creator of the universe, creating this food. And if you can't believe it, and you find it hard to believe, remember, this is the one who created the entire universe by the word of his power. That's who this is. And many deny the miracles of Christ. And many deny this one. Skeptics say, this wasn't a miracle. In fact, what took place here is that everyone shared their lunch. This is not a miracle. This is a lesson about sharing. That's what skeptics say. No, I'm all about sharing. We love to share in our house. We love to teach sharing in our house. They say everyone shared their lunch. They say they saw the little lad and this little boy, and he shared his lunch, and they were so inspired by this boy that they all opened up their lunches and shared with each other. This is a lesson, they say, on generosity. Of course, people want to deny the deity of Christ, the glory of Christ. Deny that this is the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe. By the way, no one had food. We know that from this text, except that little boy. This is a creative miracle. He looks up to heaven, gives thanks to his Father, and feeds the multitude. This must have been the best bread they have ever had in their lives. And the best fish. They didn't have to cook the fish. It just came out cooked. He created the fish ready to eat. Think about that. And they want to say, that's compassionate. He didn't say, here's all this fish, now go and cook it. He doesn't do that. Best food they've ever had. And notice, they had so much food that they all ate and were satisfied. They were full, but they were satisfied. Ever have that meal and you just eat that meal and afterwards you're just satisfied? You ever have that? I don't know too much about that just because I don't know. It's just not a thing for me. I eat just to eat and to live. But Katie, she eats to be satisfied. She loves food. She loves a good meal. No, she does. She loves a good meal. I'm not saying that in a bad way. much more than I do. But you better have that meal. You're just that for me is Thanksgiving meal. Love that meal. You eat and you're satisfied. That's what he did for every person was satisfied. 15,000 people. And he didn't forget the disciples either. They picked up what was left over. 12 full baskets. It's amazing. Amazing. Perfect creation. Perfect amount of food for everyone, including the disciples, who each had their own baskets full of food for them to eat. So again, so much here for us to learn, but again, let me just say this, that God provides everything we need. If you're in Christ, he provides everything for you. There, remember in Matthew 6, no need to worry about your life. No need to be anxious about your life, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your life, Jesus says. Because God promises to take care of you. What you do is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. That's the priority and that's the focus. That should be your priority and your focus in your life. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Focus on God and his kingdom and his glory. He takes care of the rest. That's what we need to do as the church. Focus on God, focus on his kingdom, focus on his glory. Now, of course, as I said in the beginning, this miracle teaches us how glorious Christ is. That's what Matthew wants us to see here, is to see how glorious Christ is. Once again, that this is the creator of the entire universe, the one who created us for his glory and for us to enjoy him forever. He's saying, look and see and behold Jesus in his glory. That's what he wants you to see. That's the purpose of this, is that you would behold how glorious Jesus is. And the sad reality is that the majority of the 15,000 didn't see his glory. And we know that from the Gospel of John. So turn with me to John 6. I want you to see what happens the next day. This is the sad reality, that many don't see and behold the glory of Christ. Of course, there were some there that day that did. No doubt about that. John chapter 6 helps us to see what happens even the next day, or even their response to this miracle. Of course, John records this miracle for us. And it says in verse 15, well, verse 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They wanted to force and to make him king. They saw Jesus as the one who was the Messiah, but the Messiah that they wanted, the one who was going to provide for them all of their meals, and the one who was going to destroy all of their enemies and take care of them physically. They didn't see him as the true Messiah. They didn't see him as the Son of God. They didn't see him as the Savior. They were blinded. And so Jesus withdraws. And the next day, the people follow him across once again to... They're waiting for him. They want to again be near Jesus, and they want to be close to Jesus. And look at verse 26. So they had found him, and they said, verse 25, Rabbi, when did you get here? Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs. You're not seeking me because they had seen the miracles, and especially the one that they had just witnessed. but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's why you're seeking me. You want to be fed. You want your next meal. And he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. See how this miracle, the feeding of the multitudes, points to Jesus Christ. And you'll say, as the bread of life, the one who gives life. That's the point of that miracle, to point to him as the Savior. Don't work for the food that perishes. Don't work for that which is only temporary. But come to me and I will give you eternal life. There's a food that perishes. It doesn't last. It's only physical and temporary. But there's another kind of food that leads to eternal life. Do you see that? That's the point of the miracle. That's the point of the miracle. To show them and point them to himself as the bread of life. So they say, verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What do? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is what you do. You turn to me, the Savior. You repent of your sin and turn to me, and I will give you life. And then verse 30. You see how spiritually blind they are. Notice this question. They say to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Are you kidding me? You have just seen this massive creative miracle. And they probably have seen others. And they ask him, what do you do for a sign? What miracle can you show us that we may believe in you? That's spiritual blindness. That's spiritual blindness. Then they said this, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. I mean, God provided manna in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, look at what Moses did. You only provided us with a meal one time. And so Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And now they say, Lord, always give us this bread. They don't understand at all what Jesus is saying. They're only thinking of the physical, not the spiritual. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, he will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. That is the issue. I have shown you myself. I have proclaimed the truth and yet you do not believe. He says, you once received the bread that came from heaven. That was just manna, though. I am the true bread that comes out of heaven to give eternal life. And again, this is the greatest need. I said this before. We have, isn't it? To have the forgiveness of our sin, to be reconciled to God. Jesus will provide that if you repent and you turn to him. He says, I am the bread of life. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down out of heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That was the point of the miracle, is to come to Christ, who is the sufficient Savior. He will forgive you of your sins, and he will give you eternal life. What a compassionate Savior we have. Whatever needs you have, he'll take care of them. If you're here this morning as an unbeliever, Christ will provide for you the greatest need that you have, and that is the forgiveness of your sin. If you would repent and you would turn from your sin and you would trust in Christ alone, he will give you eternal life. If you're in Christ, he has given you everything you need to live a life of godliness. Amen? Everything you need provides it. Everything you need to live a life of godliness. Remember this, depend upon Christ. Whatever you do to serve him, glorify him, you need his power at work in your life, so depend upon him every moment of your life. Pray for him to be at work in your life and pray for him to be at work in this church for his glory. And don't forget, he is sufficient for all things. He is the Savior. And as a believer, we should find our greatest joy in seeing him, as we see here, display his glory. I pray that you are continually drawn to him more and more to behold and to see his beauty and his glory and his majesty. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you. As you have displayed your glory. Your glory is on display through Christ. As we see this massive miracle, this creative miracle, to see our Lord and Savior, God himself in human flesh. This miracle points us to your glory. So help us to see that this morning. Help us to behold your glory, to be satisfied by your glory. And for those who are blinded by that, Father, I pray that if it please you, you would open their eyes here this morning to give and to grant eternal life. I pray for those of us who are in Christ that we would see more and more of your glory, to be in awe of you and who you are. And as we behold your glory, to be more drawn to you, to your compassion, to your love, to your grace, to your mercy. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we desire with our lives to glorify you, so help us in whatever we do to depend upon you and the strength that you supply, the power that you give, so that we may glorify you with our lives and to be satisfied by that glory. So we thank you, Father. We praise you. And we do pray that this morning has been pleasing in your sight, to give you all the praise and the glory. And we pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.